Love the line in that song that says, "Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to thee." And I'm not sure the intent of the author of that song, but I think of the children. Let us. So we're thinking not just me, as we have been talking about with the Lord's Prayer and all the ours and us's, but let us. And may we teach that to our children. Let us early. May they early. But they are part of us, right? Turn to thee. We're returning today to the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel. If you have bookmarks, we'll also be looking at James 1, Psalm 23, and Ephesians 6. James 1, Psalm 23, and Ephesians 6. And we're back to this place where Jesus was praying and his followers seeing something different. They had been praying people their whole lives, right? They grew up praying. These people knew about prayer. They knew they ought to pray. They had been taught early on by other rabbis to pray, but they saw that when Jesus prayed, something different happened. Things were different when Jesus prayed. And so they wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. And so one went to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus replied, and he gave them these five petitions. "Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins." And then the one we'll be looking at today, "Lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. What exactly are we asking? Most of us in here have said this prayer dozens, maybe hundreds of times. But I wonder, what do we think we're asking when we say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation"? Might we be asking that God make our way smooth and easy? Maybe. It's not likely to happen, but that may be what we're asking. It's not likely that our path will become easier, our burden lighter, everything will be just nice and easy. What was that old song in the 60s? Sunshine, rainbows, lollipops, and everything that's wonderful. We might be asking for that, but it's not likely what's going to happen. Have you ever noticed how many old hymns talk about the strength of the Christian and the Christian life? The perseverance and endurance of the believer. "Where you lead me, I will follow. From Be Thou My Vision, there's I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord." Perfect submission, perfect delight. Walking with Jesus, walking every day, walking all the way. And don't get me wrong, I love those old hymns, and we should strive to make those things true in our lives, but there are other lyrics that when I sing them, they burn a little. Like the ones from "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Daily I'm bound in debt to God's grace. Let thy goodness like a fetter," meaning something that would tie us in, would bind us. "The goodness like a fetter bind my," what kind of heart? "Wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I do want to walk with Jesus every day all the way, but I am prone to wander." There's an old hymn that I'm not sure is very familiar to most of us. It's by John Newton, a name most of us probably know, that wrote "Amazing Grace," which is a wonderful song. But he wrote another song called "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." Anyone familiar with that? "I Asked the Lord That I Might Grow." We should sing that sometime. It starts with a simple prayer. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all fair designs I schemed, blasted my guards, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue me to my death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break all schemes of earthly joy, that thou may find thine all in me. O Lord, lead us. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll go to prayer before we read the scripture. And I've been encouraging folks to look at Matthew Henry's book, which you can find, again, free online. And we're going to have some copies in here. And next week, I actually got permission from the publisher this week to reprint the section on the Lord's Prayer. So we'll have copies of that for everyone next week, which I hope will drive you into looking at the book. But this part of what Matthew Henry wrote about the Lord's Prayer, prayed about the Lord's Prayer, full of scripture, and starts from Hosea 11:7 that says, my people are bent on turning away from me, even though they call out to the Most High. So let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, may your name be seen and known as holy. And Lord, there is in us a bent to turn away from you, that when our sins are forgiven, we are ready to turn back to folly. We pray that you will not only forgive us our debts, but take care of us, that we may not offend anymore. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We know that no one can say that they are being tempted by you, for you tempt no one. But we know that you are able to make all grace abound to us and to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless. We therefore pray that you will never give us over to our stubborn hearts, never to follow our own counsel, and that you would restrain Satan, that roaring lion who goes about seeking someone to devour. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Amen. Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and notice he's talking to his followers there, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So lead us not into temptation. So let's look at exactly what we are asking when we pray that prayer, when we ask God for that. And again, we want to remember that this is a message for believers. Last week, we talked about forgiveness. Father, forgive us, right? And this is not the forgiveness prayer that one prays to receive salvation. That is important. It's just a separate thing. But we, as Christians, continue to sin until the day we reach glory. And so we have to ask for forgiveness, not because we lose our salvation, but because we fall out of harmony with God. If we're living in sin constantly, we're out of harmony with God, so we have to go back and ask for that forgiveness regularly. So we have this petition to lead us not into temptation, because temptation doesn't go away when we become Christians either. And what's implicit in Luke is explicit in Matthew's version, and what you're more likely to be used to is, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. So what are we asking? Well, let's look at the words and the phrases that make up this petition and see if we can figure it out. And I'm not going to go through these words in order necessarily, but try to make a whole picture here, so stick with me. First, the word "and." It starts off with "and lead us not into temptation." Because Jesus is telling us that the sin that we've asked, for which we've asked forgiveness, is tied to the temptation. The two things are connected. And so we want to tie those two things together when we're praying and not forget one. Not just, "Lord, forgive me for what I've done, but keep me from doing something else." And then the word "temptation." The Christian life is full of temptations and tests and trials. And there's just one word for those in the Greek. It's perisman. And once again, I say that with some confidence, thinking no one here speaks Greek, but I think it's perisman. And it can mean a trial or test or temptation, and the definition comes from the context. The definition comes from the context in which the word is used. In general, we think of trials as difficulties of living in a world. We live in a fallen world, and things happen. We get sick. We lose things. We have bad days. Those are trials. A test, for these purposes we're talking about, comes from God. God tests us, but he never tempts us. A temptation comes from Satan, and there's no crossing of those boundaries. God never tempts us. And again, we get the definition for the word from the context in which we read the word. And that is not unusual. Sometimes we look at things in the Bible and we say, "Well, that's confusing. We don't do things like that." Well, of course we do. And this is probably a silly example, but think of the word "sweet." What does the word "sweet" mean? Well, a bowl of ice cream is sweet. Agreed? A bowl of ice cream is sweet. Compared to other onions, a Vidalia onion is sweet. Right? But nobody's going to chop up a Vidalia onion and put whipped cream and chocolate syrup and a cherry on it. Likewise, when we say a child is sweet or that my mother is sweet, we understand from the context that it means something different. Kind of similar in some ways, but something different. In the same way, we know these things through this context. And we'll mention it momentarily, but often temptations and tests occur at the same time. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 1. And And if you're with someone and they're new to reading the Bible, the Gospel of Mark is a really good place to start, or the Gospel of John, and James is a really good place to follow up. James is plain speaking, kind of where the rubber meets the road kind of theology. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. We just heard Jesus say that, whoever asks receives, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Over to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Clear, right? We see clearly, God does not tempt. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James 1 makes it clear that God doesn't tempt, and James 1 makes something else clear. Every person is responsible for every single one of their own sins. I remember the Flip Wilson show. I remember Geraldine. Remember Geraldine? What'd she say? The devil made me do it. I think Tom Sawyer may have said something similar. But it's not true. Satan may wag his finger at you. He may dangle a little bag of something that looks exciting. But he cannot. He has no power, no authority to make you sin. But he can tempt you. But there's really good news in 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation, right? There's no temptation that's overtaken us except that which is common to man, and God will provide a way out. Always. Every time. When we're tempted to sin, God will provide a way out. But part of that is on us to be looking, to be asking, to have the wherewithal to say, God, help me out of this. This is more than I can bear on my own. People who say God will never give you more than you can bear, that's not true. There's all kinds of stuff in this world that's more than we can take. God will, however, come and help you through or out of any of those things. The other thing is, Satan often tempts us in the middle of a test that God may be giving us. That doesn't mean that God's tempting us. These things are clearly separate, though they may... You may have to work through this a little bit in your own mind, or we may need to sit down and talk about it a little bit. But think about it like this. We live here in cities and in a state where we elect a government to hire police forces, right? We have a police force that protects us where we live. Does that make us criminals? Are we criminals because we have done the things that put a police force in place? Well, of course not. We just put the police force in place. But when they go out, they face criminals. You can say the same thing or a similar thing about the military. You know, the fact that we put a military in place doesn't make us terrorists, right? But when we put the military out, they may face an attacker or a terrorist. Likewise, God may test us, and in the middle of that testing, Satan may come and tempt us, but they are two separate things with two completely separate intents. Satan's intent to tempt you is to kill you. kill your witness to anyone else. God's testing of you is to make you stronger, to make you more fit for heaven. So God sends Abraham, sends him out of his country, promises him a son. Years pass, no child. So Satan comes along and tempts them. And they come up with a plan B, right? And so Abraham takes Sarah's maid and they have a child. And the world has been paying for it ever since. Abraham failed that test. I'm sorry, he failed that temptation. And because of the temptation, he failed the test for the time. And then later, after Isaac was born, God tested him again. He took his son and he sent him up on a mountain to sacrifice him. And Abraham passed that test. God did not tempt Abraham to have a child with another woman. God tested him. Satan tempted him. Likewise, we read about in Luke 4, the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness. But the Holy Spirit did not tempt Jesus. Satan came and tempted Jesus. And we're praying for God to protect us from that. As he tests us to make us stronger, we're praying for this temptation to be kept away. Or to make us strong, like in that the lyrics of the song that I read, God uses it to make us strong, more fit to receive. We could go on and on about temptation and trials, but I think we get the point here. We're praying for God to help us through his tests and help us to resist those temptations. Now I want to look at the word us briefly, the word us, because we are saying lead us not into temptation. And we've talked about this many times, but it's important. It's a corporate petition. It does mean, lead me, Lord, not into temptation. And there is a point in praying that. But Jesus is saying, we need to pray. When they prayed it then, they were praying for us now. When we pray it now, we're praying for Christians not yet born. Lead us not into temptation. We're praying it for people who are sitting in these seats who struggle against some kind of issue, something that tempts them regularly. And we're praying it for Christians facing temptations and trials in Cambodia and China and Brazil and Canada and Saudi Arabia. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us. Let's look at Psalm 23. It starts off, everyone is probably pretty familiar with this. It starts off with a decision, a realization, a place where one has placed themselves as a sheep, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And it doesn't use the word lead yet, but it's showing us that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and if he's leading me and he's my shepherd, then I'm following him through that valley. Clearly, right? Because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if he's leading me and I'm following, where do I end up? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We could talk about this stuff for a long, long time, but the message is clear. The Lord leads. We need to remember that he leads. Like I said to the kids, God leads us. Do we go? He leads us. Do we follow? Are we attentive? Our sin nature bends us away. It's like a car with a bad tie rod end. causes it to pull to the right. The road's going this way, but it wants to pull. Or I was thinking earlier of these C5s that we see flying overhead. Do you know that full, they hold 300,000 pounds of fuel? It's made mostly of metal. So this big metal thing with tons and tons of fuel, and it carries tanks and helicopters and all this other stuff, all it wants to do is sit on the ground. Thousands of tons left to their own design don't fly. But when lift and thrust overcome drag, it goes airborne. So when the engines start up and they configure the flight controls in just the right way and they get enough speed going down the runway and they move those flight controls, they go airborne. But the moment those engines shut off, that plane's going to the ground. It goes down. And we need to remember that. Our every bent is like a C5. It's to stay planted, firmly, fully mired right in our sin. That's where we're prone to be. Prone to wander, Lord, even for Christians. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. But with the power of Scripture, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of prayer, with fellowship, with leading, following the one who's leading, then the lift and the thrust overcomes our drag, and it takes us airborne. But the moment we turn away from the power that takes us into flight, we're prone to collapse. We're prone to falling. So we have to say, Lord, lead us. Lead us. Not just not into temptation, that's a part of it, but lead us. Father, may we go. And he has led us in so many ways. Why this book is so important is that we read and we find out what God has said to us. You know, we talk about God's will for our life, and some people treat it like it's some mystery, as if God's put a bunch of hidden clues out there, and we got to figure out how to see it and how to find it, and if we open this door the right way and look under this thing. God has told us clearly what we're supposed to do. Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples. Now, there's some other details, but clearly, we know God's will for our lives. But we have this sin nature. But the good news is we have this God. Lead us. And then I want to look at the word into, or the phrase into temptation. On our own, I think we run with our arms open wide into temptation. So when we pray it, I think one of the things we're praying is, Lord, lead us, but not into that. Like, that's where I'm going all by myself. Lord, lead me another way. Paul talked about kicking against the goads. We don't use that term much anymore, but goads were spikes that went behind oxen on a cart. So as long as the oxen were going where they were supposed to go, all was good. But when they tried to back up or turn sideways, they would kick back into these spikes and it would hurt them. But Paul says, we kick against the goads. We don't just back up. We work at going against where we're supposed to go. But God will lead us not into temptation. The other part of this into has a... is about falling into. So the idea is not dabbling with something. Lord, keep me from dabbling with this. It's keep me from falling into the pit, going over the cliff. Turn to Ephesians 6. Verse 10 and forward, it's another pretty well-known passage, right? The whole armor of God. verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. To stand. When the day of evil comes, to stand. This is all about being prepared for battle. And again, Ephesians 6 is for another message, but we do need to remember that called into Christian life is being called into battle. So asking for the sunshine, lollipop, and rainbows is not what Scripture tells us the Christian life is going to be. We are called into battle, but we are called to go behind the captain of the Lord's army. We are called into battle, but we are called behind Christ, and we are called to stand. When we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, there's this image there of one falling into the pit, not just glancing at something and walking away, but falling into the temptation. We're saying, Lord, please don't do that. Give us strength. And he will. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not about losing 10 pounds or winning a football game. It's about being able to stand in the midst of the battle and not falling into temptation. Knowledge comes from learning. Wisdom comes from knowledge and experience. Physical strength comes from breaking down. Maybe you know this. Weightlifters don't get stronger during the moments that they're lifting weights. Lifting weights actually breaks down the muscle. But in the time of rest, as it's healing, it heals stronger than it was before. So God is calling us into tests, into times of difficulty. When we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, as we're going through the test, may I not fail. As I'm going through the test, may I not sin. As I'm going through the test, whatever you're doing, Lord, make me stronger. There's times of green pastures and still waters, but what did they lead up to? Going through the valley. Their preparation. So we put on our armor. We go behind the shepherd who is leading us. He's the captain of the Lord's army. We're prepared for the test. We're prepared for the trials. We are prepared for the temptation. And when it comes, we stand. We stand. Amen.